Hey friends, welcome to the Redeemer Queen's Park podcast. Redeemer exists to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're gathering on Saturdays at 3 p.m. to worship God and fellowship. If you ever have any questions, or if we could be of help in any way at all, then please give us a shout at hello@redeemerqp.com. We hope you'll be encouraged as you hear another one of our Bible talks. Let's listen to the next episode.
Before we look at the text, and I'm just going to follow through the text for time's sake, let's just consider what have some of us in here received and, passed on to others. Let's just consider, today while I was at the Easter egg hunt, I was speaking to somebody and they said, fingers crossed. And I said, fingers crossed they're not going to give you anything. But that's something that is obviously clearly passed on and someone continues to pass on to others. How about touch wood? People who touch wood? What else is there? There's some others. What else is there? There's some things that really don't really add up. It doesn't make much sense. But there are things that people use and people say and there's no weight to it. There's no substance to it. So there is a few things. But what we're going to look at in this text, we're going to see something that does have substance and it has weight to it. All right? Now, first of all, again, what we did today, the Easter egg hunt, I'm not sure how many of us know the reason why we do that and why it's, it's done by churches. But, many Christian, pre-Christian societies exhaled an association with spring and new life. Early Christians adopted these beliefs, making the egg a symbol of the resurrection, and the empty shell was a metaphor of Jesus' empty tomb. Some suggest that its origin date back to the late 16th century when a Protestant preacher, Martin Luther, the German preacher, he organized an egg hunt for his congregation where the men hid the eggs so the women and the children or families could go hunting and looking for them and find them for the children. And this gave a nod to the story of the resurrection. The empty tomb was discovered, by women, of course, we know that. So
that's why we do the Easter egg hunt. It's something that we do to use as an opportunity to help people to understand it's comparison to the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because many people does the Easter egg hunt and they have no idea why it's done. So it's important, again, as a church, we do that because, egg does symbolise life. The empty shell symbolised the empty tomb where Jesus was raised. So we see, Paul says in verse 1 to the Christian church, he talks to them about, their believers. He says to them that, he's reminding them of the gospel. So Paul calls the Corinthian believers to remember the gospel which he preached to them. We know in chapter 1, as we've been covering the book of Corinthians already, we already saw the discourse, we saw the conversation in chapter 1 and chapter 3, where Paul was talking about Apollos, Peter and Paul. So whether it was either one of them who delivered the gospel, it was a matter of somebody plants a seed, shares God's word, somebody waters it, and God gives the increase. But we know Paul was part of that. So as he told them, he's reminding them about the gospel which he preached to them. So we know the gospel is something that we proclaim. That's something that we're on a journey as a church. We seek to do. We seek to deliver the gospel to people by proclaiming it. And to hear the gospel, as the Corinthian church heard it, they believed the gospel. So, it's not just enough to hear the gospel. When you hear the gospel, the effects of that is we hope that people come to believe the gospel. And believing the gospel, as he said, they received it. And because of that, they've taken their stand. So that is something which they really appreciated and they've taken their stand in it. So it's possible even some people in here today may have heard the gospel when they were young, when they was in their families, and maybe they have not continued in that place by believing and standing in the gospel, where obviously it can be something that people contend with, where You know, there's many things to be content with against the gospel. There's probably, you know, there's the things of the world. There's our pride. There's our lifestyle. There's many other things that might contend with the gospel. There's philosophies that might want to contradict the gospel. So there's many things that might want to contend with the gospel by which we stand in. And we are going to see, Paul is going to make it clear what the gospel is as we go down to verses 3 and 4 as he makes it known to them. So it's the gospel. So he tells them, this gospel, the truth, the gospel is the truth. The gospel is something which even outside of Christian circles, the gospel used to be something which society would just say, when they hear something that is factual and that is truth, they would say, yes, that's the gospel. So the gospel wasn't just established in the Christian church. The gospel is something people know to say, yeah, that's gospel. We know that ourselves, people outside of the church, right, sometimes will say it's gospel, meaning it's factual, it's truth. So the gospel is truth. The gospel is the word of God by which they are being saved. And that is by the power of God. Again, we know that in chapter 1. It's by hearing the gospel, the word of God that's preached, that people are saved. As we know, again, faith comes from hearing this word of God. It's not by our intellectual knowledge or by our rational understanding that we receive the gospel. It's not by our well-to-do education and so forth. You know, so it's not by our rational understanding, which refers to comprehension of a concept of idea based on knowledge and reasoning. It involves understanding the meaning behind something and being able to explain it. We do not come to God based on our own understanding. None of us does. We come to know God, the creator of all things, through hearing his word as is preached or read. And we know in Ephesians, we come to God by grace through faith. It's totally a work of God. And last week, for those that were here, we had a brother in the Lord, Patrick, who got baptized, which was a wonderful thing that we all celebrated and we all saw. And, you know, what was wonderful for me to hear from our brother Patrick, grew up in a boarding school, and he said, like, intellectually, he was always trying to work out this gospel. You know, what did it mean? You know, how do you respond to it? But he came to the place where the Lord had been working in his life, where he identified and saw through the scriptures that Jesus was somebody who stepped down from his throne, who has everything, but yet still he came and he was born in a manger amongst marginalized groups, and he often went alongside the marginalized groups. So this wasn't Patrick's intellect. It was something that the Lord helped him to see. And of course, with his wife's faithful prayers and his desire by keep on coming to church to know the Lord revealed himself to Patrick and he got baptized. And that was a wonderful sight that we all witnessed, whoever was here last week. So it's not by intellect. It comes by hearing God's word. And as Patrick had been coming here, he had been hearing God's word. He received God's word. And by that, he stands until he got baptized. So we praise the Lord for that. So with the Corinthian church, as we see, by the gospel, they're being saved. Paul says to them, if they hold firmly to the word he preached to them, otherwise they have believed in vain. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul actually commends the Corinthian church. He commends them because he says that they remember him in everything and maintain the traditions even as he delivered them to them. And they should continue in his truth. Unlike the church in Galatia, the Galatian church, they actually, you know, they did receive the gospel from the Apostle Paul, but the book of Galatians talks about them really being swayed from what they received in the beginning, where there was many circumcised Jews coming in there and trying to add things to the gospel. So, you know, with all the confusions and all the things that was happening in Corinth, they still, at the same time, they did remain loyal. As I could say for us at times, we may go through difficulties, but the main thing is remaining loyal to God's word and continue to keep our focus and our trust on him. So Paul says, for what he received, he passed on to them. So this is something that Paul received. Paul, we know clearly, once upon a time, he persecuted God's church and he met with the Lord on the road to Damascus. So Paul says, what he received, he passed on to them. So the gospel is not something that we make up. It's not something that we imagine. It's not something that we want to work out in our own minds and consider this is the gospel. It's not a matter of good works. It's not a matter of just doing good to your neighbour. The gospel is very clear. The gospel comes from God himself, revealed through Jesus Christ. And that is delivered to us. And what we receive, we pass that on. We know, and going back to Corinthians 1, we know Paul said we preach the cross, we preach Christ crucified. But here now, we're going to see Paul be specific of the gospel, which what it is. So Paul received all these things and he passed that on to them. So he was being faithful to that. So he said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the scriptures talks about that, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, when it says Christ died for our sins, we know the Bible talks many other things about mankind, about us. It makes us know our nature in relation to a holy, a just, a righteous, and a perfect God. We know from the book of Genesis, the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve, and we've all adopted and inherit that nature. So we all walk in the sinful nature, which we say sometimes we walk in the old nature, which is Adam. And Romans is clear on that. Romans 3:23 makes it known. Every single person has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. That is our state. He goes on, the consequences for that is Romans 6:23. So he tells us, for the wages of those sin is death. But God invites us to let us know, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Then Acts 4:12 furthermore lets us know, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So that's very clear. There's many people in society that will say they believe in God, but they don't know Jesus. And this is the way that we are saved, through acknowledging Jesus Christ, through what he done, through acknowledging that he came down upon this earth. He dwelt amongst mankind. Sorry, first he was born by the Virgin Mary. He came upon earth and he dwelt amongst his creation. He died for our sins. He took his sin upon himself. He was crucified upon a cross. He died. You only buried dead people. He died. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again according to scriptures. So the wages of our sin would be eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus rose from dead and he's able to raise us up when we draw our last breath to spend eternity with a wonderful God. But that is only possible by us believing in this, what we've received, like what Paul received. That's the only way we can receive, we can respond to this, by believing in the name Jesus, to know we can be saved by no other name. And the gospel is about real events. It's historical events. It's facts that happen. And that's beautiful news. That's why it's good news. It is good news. You can only consider it good news if you know bad news. And the bad news is that the Bible's clear. We was all children of wrath. So God's wrath would have been spent upon us. But Jesus took that upon himself. So Paul makes the Corinthians church know, as he said to them, he passes these things on to them and they receive that and they stand in these truths as we do. Now, here's a quote from Spurgeon. He says, our religion or our faith is not based on opinions. And I hope that's true to us in here today, but it's upon facts. We hear people sometimes saying, those are your views, and these are ours. Whatever your views may be it small, is it a small matter? What are the facts of the case? So whatever views there will be, whether ours or whether theirs, it's a matter of what is the facts of the case. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's all about facts. It's factual, as we're going to see by the witness and the evidence. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead for our sins. And that's at the center of the gospel. And we see, as Paul goes on into verse 5, he tells them and what he did. So, you know, Paul continues to go on with evidence as he writes this letter to the Corinthians church. He backs it up what he's delivered to them. He's also communicating to them from credible witnesses. And that he appeared to Cephas, or we know Cephas is Paul. So he appeared to Paul, he appeared to Peter. And that's something which I believe, maybe someone can find it, but I can't really clearly see where Jesus... I can't really clearly see where Jesus appeared to Paul by himself in the scripture. But I do understand, I know that Jesus predicted that Paul would reject him. Sorry, that Jesus predicted that Peter would reject him three times before the crow calls, yeah? And he did that. So I can possibly consider and imagine that maybe God did meet with him personally, whether to encourage him. But I don't think we can see in scripture anyway clearly where Jesus met with him personally. But if Paul said it, amen to that, we can believe the scriptures. But after he met with Peter, it says that he met the 12. And likewise, again, the 12 is probably figurative speaking, because really there was 11 apostles, right? Because Judas killed himself by then, right? Yes, he did. He killed himself with that. So probably metaphorically or just a figure of speech, he said 12, right? We know 12 sons of Jacob. We know there's 12 tribes of Israel. We know there were 12 apostles. But at that time, we know Judas had hung himself, right? So there would have been an 11, right? But I think figurative speaking, I think that's fair for me to say that he met with them there. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. And most of them, as he said, were still alive. So that was factual. So when he wrote this scripture again, there was evidence, there was proof. There was people still living who could verify this truth. So, you know, that is the evidence there. You know, though some had fallen asleep, there were still people who could verify this truth. Because clearly, Paul would have got verification from these witnesses likewise. And then he appeared to James. We know James in John chapter 7 verse 5 first, right? James, Jesus' brother. James did not even believe in his brother at the time, you know, because when they was going up to the feast or whatever, James and the rest of them, they were telling Jesus, go up there, don't hide yourself. But the scriptures make it clear, I think it's John chapter 7 verse 5, that he said because his brothers didn't even believe him, they didn't even believe him at that time, you know. But he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. Doesn't say the numbers there. Then he appeared, of all, he appeared to me, which is Paul, as one abnormally born. So Paul probably considered himself, he wasn't highly regarded as the apostles who actually walked with Jesus, as he knew how he persecuted the church. So I would say evidence of the gospel is there with believers in the Corinth church. So that's clearly evidence, just like we're evidence right now. This gospel, just like the Corinthians church has received, this is a gospel that we've received, whether we've grown up in families, whether we've heard it through someone witness or preaching to us. But evidence is right in this room right now. We are a testimony. You sit in this church today because you believe in your Lord and your Savior as Jesus Christ. You believe that he died for your sins. You are walking evidence living in here. And the Corinthians church are evidence. You know, in the pagan city that they lived in, there were people who believed in the message that Paul preached, you know. Just like in this wonderful city of London that we live in, and many things going on around us, there's many people, again, who still believe in this beautiful message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because it completely transforms lives. It turns people around that their life has great purpose and meaning. Consider this. A dead Savior cannot save and can do no one any good. Jesus Christ was raised and still saves those who trust in him. Another bit of evidence also, the prediction of Jesus' suffering and death is found in the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. You probably find that in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 13, all the way clear through Isaiah chapter 12, verse 13. Follow it through to Isaiah chapter 13. It will tell you about the suffering servant and someone who would die on the cross for our sin. So likewise, right, that is verification. That was a prophecy, which roughly was about 700 years before Jesus Christ walked upon this earth. So that is God again giving evidence, right? Telling us what will be before it came to pass. Then it was fulfilled. So that is evidence again. Then also again, I'd say more evidence is the post-resurrection showings of Jesus with the credible witness, as we hear about, as I just told you about, Peter, the 12, you know, and also the 500, James's brother, and Paul himself. They all believed in Jesus. I think it would be fair to say, you know, while Paul speaks about all of these witnesses, I think that's very good, you know. He's given his evidence why he says these things. But I think it's fair to say, you know, that in those days, the testimony of witnesses, let's say women in particularly, right, it wasn't really accepted or deemed reliable in the court of law by judges. That's how it was in those days. And we know even in our days, sometimes things are not completely fair or clear. Because, you know, God may not agree with exactly, you know, with them being left out. But as I said earlier, the first witnesses were women. We know that at the tomb, there was women. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. You'll see that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, verse 8 and 10. You'll see that in Mark 16, verse 4 to 8, or verse 11. In Mark as well, you'll see that when they told the disciples, they didn't really believe them. So you can see them there, you know, that's Mark 16, verse 11. They didn't really believe them. That also follows through in Luke 24, 22 to 24, John chapter 20, 11 to 18. So we can see all the synoptic gospels, all the gospels that give testimony to Jesus Christ. We can see that the women were the first witnesses. But again, Paul probably left them out there because I said at the time, the women, their witnesses by the court of law and the judges, it wasn't really something that was acceptable that they would accept that narrative at the time. So, you know, but we know God shows within his word that, you know, they were the first witnesses. So we thank God for that. And what happened then? You know, why were people's life changed? Why is our life changed? Why the brother of James, he didn't believe in Jesus' brother, that he was the Messiah? How about the apostle Paul, you know? How about the rest of them? How about the disciples when Jesus died, you know? They went back to their livelihood. But what happened? Well, what happened is the resurrection. And they actually witnessed that. So therefore, with their true testimony, they could verify that Jesus has rose from the grave. And Paul goes on in these last verses, verse 9 to 11. He goes on to say in these verses, so I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Now, however we take that, I wouldn't consider Paul, you know, really underplaying thing, but maybe, you know, though we know he's forgiven, we know God is a God who forgives us, but consider Paul in terms of the least of the apostles. Why? You know, he was ordained as an apostle, the same as Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them, but he considered himself the least of them. Why? Possibly because he persecuted God's church. So I don't believe he was feeling guilt-ridden. I just believe that's how he's communicating. You know, he just kind of considered himself, you know, showing humility. And humility is a great thing to have in the faith. You know, the Bible tells us God is the one who exalts those who humble themselves, and he humbled those who exalt themselves. So Paul was showing great humility here. And we do know through the letters that we read in the New Testament, we know that Paul showed great humility, and he was used greatly and mightily by God, which we know in the book of Acts when God first called him anyway. So he considered himself one of the least apostles, and probably we would differ. We would consider he was one of the great apostles in terms of the way God used him and the things that he'd done. But because he persecuted the church of God, that's how he viewed himself. Then he goes on to say, but it's by the grace of God I am who I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. So we all know again, each and everybody in this room who believes in Jesus Christ, it's by God's grace that we stand or we sit. We are all here because of God's grace. There's nothing fancy in anybody in here, whether it's their social economical background, their skill set. It's nothing fancy by anything we have done. Out there in the world, yeah, you can account for that and say, yeah, I've earned this. This is what I've done. My social status is here. That's fine. That's a different economical system, right? But within God's kingdom, it's by God's grace. It's God who reveals within us who he created us to be. And Paul acknowledged that, right? It's God's grace. For all that Paul done, conspiracy to murder and even assign people to go and persecute and crush the church. For all of those things, right, God demonstrated great grace to Paul. Paul acknowledges that God's given him a second chance. God has given him an opportunity to be redeemed. Paul acknowledges that, right? And he says, you know, I am what I am. So he acknowledged he is what he is because of who God has called him to be. And likewise in here still, it's not a simple case of I am who I am. It's a matter of acknowledging what's God's call on your life. How is God using you? What has God called you to? Do you acknowledge not everybody, as we probably go through already in this book in verse 12 or Romans chapter 12, you know? There's the body. We are a body. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to want to do hospitality. Not everybody's going to want to do kids ministry. Not everybody's going to want to go out and do evangelism. Not everybody's going to want to be a part of the prayer team. But what is God calling to you to do that you can confidently know you are what you are because God has called you to this specific ministry? And it's all significant. You don't consider, okay, that one is bigger than another, or this is what I want to do. We're called to be faithful and obedient, right? And Paul is acknowledging that, and that's what Paul is communicating. He is what he is because the grace of God. It's not because of what he's done. It's because the grace of God upon him, and that was without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. So he acknowledges again, he worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So again, that may be considered, as some people might hear it, oh, Paul, so you worked harder than me. But I don't believe that's so, but he's just making it known that he put a lot of work into serving God, knowing what God has called him to do. And I would say even that for us likewise, I can often probably feel that I might be out there, you know, preaching at one of the partnership churches, or the work I do, I engage with churches within Islington. So I often have to go there to have fellowship, establish partnerships, or go and preach a sermon, or go to a prayer meeting or so forth, or do other work like research, contact financial partners and so forth, right? And other things. And then often I can consider I'm exhausted. I need to sit down and I need to have a break. My flesh wants work. But at the same time, when I read this, I can see Paul says, I worked harder than all of them. I don't consider that boasting, but it just helps me to see there's also work that we need to put in. When I say work we need to put in within ministry, right, of course there's a call upon our life for us to serve the Lord and do many things. But at the same time, there's also work, as in putting in time to spend time with God, reading his word more, spending time with God and studying his word, spending time with the Lord to hear how he would want to use us. And I believe God wants to use his church, his people in multiple ways. They probably might be neighbors, they probably might be friends, they would probably be people that all of us can sit down and think of, who can we make contact with and go and just journey with them? But you know, it's the same with all of us. We all have 24 hours in the day and we all want that little bit of respite time. So that's what I think Paul is doing. As we know in Philippians, he talks about being spent. He gives his life to this gospel. He gives his life to ministry. So that's what I think he's talking about when he says he's worked harder than them, because we know again, in the New Testament, right, we see so much of his writings. We learn and hear a lot of his experience in the things that he's been through, because he has spent himself and make himself available to be used by God. And then he clearly says in the last verse, verse 11, so whether then it is him or they, whether Apollos or Peter, again, because we know in Corinthians chapter 1, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. So he affirms the Corinthians. Next week, David will help us to look at the resurrection from the dead. But Paul just affirms them right now, right? What he delivered to them, what they received, what they believed, what was preached to them. It's clear the gospel is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He died, there's no doubt about that. And when a person die, they're either cremated or they're buried. Jesus died, he was buried. But he's the only one in history who rose again after 3 days. And only God can come back from the dead. He rose again. He was seen by witnesses. They saw him with their physical eyes. That is factual. Just like we have history today about Julius Caesar and many other people in history, we have written documentation. We have written documentation right here. We have the evidence. It's just a matter, do you receive that and do you believe that? So, conclusion, no mere mortal has the power in himself to come to life again after dying. Because he was resurrected, Jesus cannot have been only a carpenter or a teacher or a rabbi or a prophet or even a good person, as some people might want to say. Because he was resurrected, Jesus had to have been God, because only God can give life and have life in himself. Louise, do you want to come up? And then therefore, Jesus came to this earth in the form of man and is the only begotten Son of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary. And there is no other name whereby anyone can be saved but by the name of Jesus. And whoever calls upon Jesus' name and believes in his death, burial, and resurrection shall be saved. So Paul affirms the Corinthian church with this truth. After dealing with many issues on immorality, sexual things, we've been going through the book of Corinthians, and we see the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. But that is something that we're all able to relate to, because we know the churches of London. We know ourselves. Life is not easy. Being called to be a Christian and to walk with God, it's not as simple as some of us might think. There is issues and things that is involved in that. So the Corinthian church gives a true reflection of churches, but it demonstrates also God's grace and God still able to work with his people as long as what they received, what they believe and what they stand upon, God is able to continue working in them so they don't believe in vain. So finally, God tells us through his word in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is the kind of promises and wonderful things that he has for those who believe in him. It says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has wonderful things prepared for those who love him, things which far exceed our imagination. And then even the hardship that we might experience, we're going through right now, or we've been through, or what we might experience in the future, the promise is to look to Jesus, because one day he promises in Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And that is part of the beautiful gospel, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, even in the moment. So with that, I pray that what we received, what we heard, I pray the Lord would help every single one of us to continue to stand and remain faithful in this beautiful gospel, knowing Jesus died for our sins, but he rose again, and one day we will raise to be with him. Let's pray, church. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that just as you've been faithful to cause us to receive the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would continue by your power, Lord, working in each and every one's life here, that we would continue to stand and believe and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth and it brings life to all those that hear. Father, if anyone in this room at this moment does not quite understand or fully trust in you, I pray, Lord, that your words would have been seeds to be planted in their heart. I pray your words would have been watered, Lord, to water the seeds. And I pray that you would bring the growth in due season. That again, Lord, we would come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just want to surrender all. We want to give all that we are unto you. We ask that you would continue to show yourself merciful, gracious. May your steadfast love continue to abound to each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we may have someone who's going to be coming to the front, right? So please, if anybody wants any ministry or personal prayers, I think we're going to have two people at the front here. Please just come along. Feel free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Allow the Lord to just minister and pray to your heart, all right? Thank you.